Tonight I'd like to bring to your attention, there's a series of parables here, but the one we're looking at are the wise and the foolish virgins, and it's about their lamps. And in a sense, it has nothing to do with lamps, but it has all to do with spiritual wisdom. And this is what our Lord did. He would give a story that the people would understand, a simple story, and then he would draw from it eternal truths. Now, my text is in Matthew 25 and verse 10. Well, I'm taking the parable, all of it. But the most dramatic little statement there, as far as I can see, is, and the door was shut. Can it be anything more frustrating than to find that you are without the key, or maybe the door without a handle, and the door is shut, and you desperately want to get in? And in this particular instance, it's absolutely vital. Now, what we have here is pointing us to a great event. Now, how do you feel about this world? Our conversation very often these days are about the troubles that trouble our world is in, rapidly running out of its resources, and oftentimes the abuse of the resources as well. The anxiety, whether we believe or not, or we suspect that it may be true, that the way we have been using our resources is also spoiling our air, and even the water, and everything around us, if we listen to it all, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, we'd have to be selective in what we partake, and what we do. Never was there a time quite like this. And men still fight, and they still have wars. They still throw things at one another. Started with stones, but they've got some pretty mighty stones that they throw at each other now. They're called nuclear stones. But the same principle, they throw things at one another. And that's the kind of world we are in, where one country is prejudiced against another, and there's no give between one and another very often, unless it is to their advantage. And we often say, apart from the scripture, it can't go on like this, can it? Surely it can't. You know, it worries us, the thought that, well, tomorrow may be the last day and I won't get this and I won't get that and I want this out of life. And if you're young, you feel, well, I'd like to get married before this happens and I'd like to have a family before anything happens. Yes, those are natural things. But yet at the same time, laying all those desires aside, you still have to say, surely, can it get any worse? Will it go on like this? And even outside the scriptures, people are wondering, will there be an end to all this? And will men so devise things that will destroy each other? Or even, speaking now not from the point of view of scripture, make such a hole in the crust of the earth that such a crater might start such dreadful consequences that is beyond our imagination and our thoughts. And we wonder, where is all this taking us? And then if we look at the scriptures, the Bible says, well, you're right. It won't go on like this. But it won't be in the hands of men how it will finish. It will be mine. Nevertheless, there will be a time when there will be the last day and the culmination of all things and the day of judgment where all men and women will stand before God. Every one of us here tonight, there will be an event. It's difficult to talk about time and eternity, but there will be events when you, on your own, will stand before God. So this parable really, ultimately, is about that. It's a very sobering one, and yet it's a very helpful one as well. Now, all that matters then, really, is God and eternity and the destiny of our souls and our future, whether it will be in heaven or in hell. Many people like to be dismissive of hell, but they're not so ready to be dismissive of heaven. Why accept one and reject the other when both are in the Bible and both are quite clearly there? Now, God's word will be final at that time. If it is heaven that he says to us, heaven it will be. And if it is hell, hell it will be. And there will be no argument with God. That will be his final word. So our Lord's ministry here, blessed Lord Jesus Christ, is to tell us and to warn us and to guide us and to help us. Going to chapel on Sunday is not just a religious exercise. Well, I've been good. I've done my little duty for the week. And I've been to chapel once a day or twice a day. And now I've done my lot. It's not that. It's a maintaining of a relationship with God. And that we might be sure in our hearts that we are right with him. One of the hymns we sing concludes like this. O speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Now, there are many references to the second coming. You see, Jesus Christ came once to this world. We call it the incarnation. That is, he came, he was born of a virgin, he was prophesied, he came. And he came to do something for you and for me that would enable us to become the children of God. That is a vital thing. But the end of the story will be, in between, there are all the centuries rolling on. And then the end. And the end is heralded by Jesus Christ coming the second time. Now, his first time was, in a way, although heralded by the prophets, and they said of his coming, and indeed described his totality, his virgin birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, everything about him and his crucifixion, everything is in the Old Testament. And he comes. But did you know that there are 320, I've not counted them myself, I must not be honest, there are 320 references to the second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I think there are only 2 or 3 or 4 references to Holy Communion. Now that's important. That doesn't mean to say that's unimportant. But it must be significant that there are 320 references to his second coming. Now I have always believed that every now and again we mention the second coming, but the best preparation for the second coming is to take advantage and be recipients of what he brought to us in his first coming. And it is that and equips us for the second coming. Although it is good for us to know that there will be an end. Now then, we call this period of time, the time from the first coming of Jesus, when he lived and died on the cross and rose again, and all the centuries, one after another, and maybe the last is now, I don't know, or maybe a few more, of the time we do not know, that we come then to the period of the second coming, which heralds the end of the world and the end of time. That period in between we call the season of grace. Is that lovely? The season of grace. Or in other words, the time of opportunity. A time of opportunity. Or a time will come when men will call and will not be able to believe. And will not be able to receive him. So hitherto, to this day, and this night, and this evening, we're able to talk about the season of grace. The days that we are living in, the days of favor of God. Now then, are we prepared for the second coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? When that day comes. Now we have a story here. And our Lord wants us to use this story to help us to understand. It is a simple story. Everybody understands a wedding, don't we? We understand a wedding. Well, we do. I've taken, I don't know how many weddings here. And everybody is very particular about how they appear, what they've got on. And really, most people don't notice each other. I don't know if they do or not. But everybody notices the bride. I haven't had anybody yet who notices me. But there I am, the center figure there. And I don't know what would the wedding be like if I wasn't there. But I am there, but I'm not important there. But the bride and the groom are there. Everybody understands a wedding. Then the photographs, the back's aching. And then more photographs, the back now is broken in 2 places. And then the photographs go on and on and on. And then 20 more ons. And then comes the wedding. Breakfast at last, and you're absolutely starving now. You're ready for it. You could eat the table and you're ready for the breakfast. Everybody understands a wedding, don't you understand? So he takes a wedding, and this wedding represents that final time, this end of the season of grace. That final time is as if it were a great celebration when the church, that is the bride, meet Christ with the bridegroom, and there is their lovely wedding day. So that is what we're looking at. And so we have a count now of those who are going to bring light there. They're going to have little lamps. Although we're not really talking about lamps, the wedding and the lamps are an illustration. And we have then shall the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so they're very excited. There is a general invitation, as there is for all people. And yet, although there is a general invitation, it is only those with a particular invitation that respond. Nevertheless, the 10 have great expectations, and they're very excited that they're going to the wedding, and they take their lamps with them. That seems to be their duty. But they're not all the same. You see, we're not all the same. Well, how many different kinds of people are? Oh, hundreds, if not thousands. No, 2 kinds. Those who are wise and those who are foolish. So really, there are only 2 kinds in as far as we are concerned here. And it goes on to say, and 5 of them are wise and 5 are foolish. So there is a clear distinction between the two. And this is what he's talking about. And he wants these ordinary little people to understand there's a great wedding day, the end of all things. And here are 2 kinds of people. And you can imagine a crowd around them nodding and saying, well, yes, that's right. Some people are very wise and other people are very foolish. And they could understand that. It was a very easy thing to understand. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But they that were wise took in their vessels with them, with their lamps, they that were wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. So they went well equipped. Now there they are. They're together at the moment. You can't tell much difference between them. The 10 have got lamps. But these have enough oil and the others haven't got oil. But there's a waiting time. You see, it's like a waiting time of the second coming. We may have to wait a few centuries. We may only have to wait a few days. I don't know. There is a waiting time. And so whilst they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, they sit down. Eventually, they slumber and they fall asleep. It's an ordinary little picture. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So that is our story so far. Now let's pause there before we go on with the story, and let's now examine these 2 categories, because surely that is where the parable is very important. So first of all, in order not to be too negative, begin with the negative and go on to the positive. We look at the foolish ones. Now they had lamps, but they had taken no oil, but they fully expected to gain entrance into the wedding. And most people I have known fully expect to get to glory. And wherever I have seen a bereavement, I have heard people say that they're quite sure that they are in their heavenly home. And there are all sorts of little phrases that the world has made for heaven. The end of the journey, their heavenly home, and so on. And people expect that. They cannot imagine that God would shut the door in their faces. That is unthinkable. It's absolutely unthinkable. And so in their minds, there is great expectation here. And so we have the story of a soul. And what is the story of these? Now, they've got lamps. Let's pursue this lamp idea. And what have they got in their lamps? It could be a religious lamp. But no oil, no lights. The oil can be the work of the Holy Spirit, and the light can be the light of your faith. All right? So it's a very nice lamp. It's religious. But no oil, no light. It could be a lamp. A person might say, well, look at my lamp. Is this a lamp of good works? I polish it every day. I do my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm a kind person. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good mother, good grandmother, or father, or grandfather, whatever the case may be. And they show the lamp, and you might say, well, what a beautiful looking lamp. No oil, no lights. A very beautiful lamp. And some have a lamp, it's called optimism. And they say, well, I've got a lamp, and I don't bother with it very much, but I have got one somewhere in the cellar or the attic, I forget where it was, but it's there somewhere. When I want it, I'll find it. It's a very old one. I think it's a family one. And indeed, it may be a collector's item. It's really very interesting, and it's very nice, but no oil, no lights. Others have lamps of just sheer neglect. I've got a lamp somewhere, no idea where it is. We've moved houses 3 times and I don't know where that lamp is, the lamp of terrible neglect. And that's a story of foolish people, especially if they are to be light bearers. It's foolish. They're unprepared. Now, what is he really talking? He's not talking really particularly about virgins, and he's not talking particularly about lambs. He's talking about people who are foolish in regard to their souls. Are you foolish in regard to your soul? Deep within you, in the recesses of your being, is something that cannot die. We age, it does not. That's why you don't feel any older. Because you are not any older. A soul is timeless. Time has no marks upon it. Time does not age. Your soul doesn't need glasses or a hearing aid or false teeth or any of these things. It's our poor little wretched bodies that decay. But the soul is immortal and cannot die. We care for our bodies and yet our bodies age and we try to keep them as nice as they can and as fit as we can and right that we should and to look as young as they can as well. And we make a big fuss about our bodies, what we eat, what we have, what we dress and so on. I'm not saying we should neglect our bodies, but these bodies are going to get more and more wretched looking and eventually die. But our souls cannot die. And maybe we'll spend all our lives in where we live, what we do, what we have, to gratify our primitive appetites and to gratify the flesh, the body, and forgot or neglected our souls. That's foolish. If ever anything was foolish, that is foolish. No spiritual life. And yet if you talk to them, they might have hope of vain of glory, but it is a vain hope. And it is a terrible story to say. So that these people, that they have, they may know some of them, will know a little about religion, but they have never an intimate knowledge of him. You'll see that later. He didn't know them. Some of them may have a lot of good works and are very nice people, but have never recognized their need of the forgiveness of their sins. There are all sorts of situations of these people, but the one thing that is true about them, that they have been silly, they have been foolish, and they have been extremely foolish because they have neglected something that they have to live with eternally. Their soul. And God will have the final word. And there'll be no argument, and there's no time off for good behavior in hell. Hell is hell. There are wise. The wise are different. They equip their lamps, and there's oil in their lamps. And the difference between the foolish and the wise is this, that during their lives, that there has been a time when they have thought about these things. The others may have thought about it, but have been dismissive. You know, that the kind of situation I have been in, I do not mean connected with my own congregation at all, but when I sometimes take a funeral service, and afterwards, they drown their feelings and so on, in drink and so on, in order to talk about everything and anything that you like, every possible thing, in order to forget that coffin and the reality of death, in order to forget that so that they can, oh yes, I know about that, I know people die, I know about eternity, but I don't want to think about it, it's not healthy to think about it. It makes you morbid and it makes you introspective. They dismiss it. In this case, some people think, well, a fact of life is death. You don't die any sooner for saying that. You don't die any sooner for writing your will. You don't die any sooner. But a fact of life is death. And here we're talking about a spiritual life. And in the case of some, there's a stirring deep down here. When I sing Jerusalem the Golden, I want to be there. Oh, wonderful place. With milk and honey blessed, I want to be sure that I'm there. Ah, oh, but I'm only 20. I needn't think of that just yet. Oh, I'm only 30. I'm only 40. I'm only 50. If you're 50, to the 20-year-old, you're ancient. I'm only 60. And to the 30 and 40 year old, you're getting on. And I'm only 70. 70's young today. You ask a 50 year old, he thinks about 70. And you look at Psalm 90, what Psalm 90 thinks of 70, even your strength shall be labour and sorrow. But I'm 80 and 80 is young today, 90 and so on. And so we can be dismissive of the reality of eternity hurtling towards us, nearer and nearer. Some think, and they wonder, is there a way to be at peace? And in some remarkable way, they hear of a friend, or they turn into a church, and they hear about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they hear of a Savior who takes them on. He says, I'll take all your sin, and I'll take the punishment for it. And that's the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And then he says, I'll also give you my life as if you had lived a perfect life. So we're dressed in a lowly apparel before God. And this we acquire by the Holy Spirit working in us. And there we have all the benefits of Calvary. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have acceptance with God. In fact, we have a lamp with oil. We have a light in our hearts. And we've gone to a source that can never fail. There's a source of oil, if you like, that is everlasting. It will never fail. And the light or the life will never be extinguished. You've been to the source, and you have confidence that in this little lamp of yours, ordinary as it may be, you have the light of life, a forgiven sinner. These are the wise ones. Are you wise in regard to your soul? Now then, let's come back. There are two categories here, the foolish and the wise. Now then, but we're talking tonight about the second coming. So why do I talk about that? Because it is the only preparation for it. But there are two events, aren't there? It may well be that some of us, or maybe all of us, will die before the second coming. And so, what is our preparation for that personal coming when our Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, this is your time, this is your hour. Why don't you come to it? This is your hour. But I'm only, this is your hour. But I wanted to, but this is your hour. And you have to give in, because it is a voice of authority. And if you're foolish, you're not prepared. And if you're wise, you are prepared. Now then, there is that preparation. But maybe during our lives, we will come to that period. Things are happening so rapidly that you could well believe to be so. We know now, don't we, that it is a remarkable thing that the Jews are in Israel. It is a remarkable thing that such events that are taking place, mentioned in the Bible, all these herald, that not all that far away, I don't know, 10 years, 100 years, 50 years, 200 years, I do not know, and we'd be foolish to speculate. But it's on the way, and it's nearer than we think. And it may well be that your suddenness and unexpectedness, it will come, and the wise will rejoice, and the foolish will cry out in horror. So there's a double teaching here. And the preparation for our personal death is exactly the same as our preparation for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the end of the world. That we have been wise regarding our souls. We have come to Him, we nourish our souls, we do not neglect the means of grace, we embrace the doctrines of grace, we love Him, we are embraced of Him, and we embrace Him, and we belong, and we are able to say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Now that's our picture. Now, a second point, the sound of a lamb. Let me describe now the wedding or the coming, the second coming, because we're not really talking about a wedding at all. Now, what is this wedding or this second coming? The events that precede the coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. There will be amongst, now, not particularly political divisions, but nations now as peoples, amongst all peoples, there will be established a witness amongst all peoples. Not all peoples believing, but amongst all peoples, all nations, all peoples, there will be established a witness. Now, that could happen rapidly, especially with the means that we have today of reaching people. Another thing that will be an evidence, which we will not see because it will be invisible to us, the number that God has in his perfect mind of how many will be his children from the Jews that will become Christians and the Gentiles that will become Christian. We call it the number of the elect. When the number that he has said, this is what I require, this is what I want, when that number is made up, then the end shall come. And our desire is, oh Lord, may I be of that number. Whether a Jew or a Gentile now, may I be of that number. Another sign of the end will be this. Tribulation. In Matthew 24:21, iniquity will increase and the love of many wax cold. That will be true. Is it happening now? Iniquity is increasing. You just think now. Think of a remarkable thing like a television. Well, it is remarkable. I don't understand the telephone or an ordinary gramophone record, let alone all these things that have come afterwards. But a picture comes to the edge. It's an amazing thing. But just think for a moment, what kind of use we make of it? The trivia, you know, the stupidity, the use we make of it, whether by sight or sound. Now, this is what we are like. When we discover a power, it isn't long because we wonder, will this be a bigger stone to throw at my neighbor? Here is a big nuclear stone. This will destroy the whole land. Have we not advanced more than that? Are we still as primitive as that, except that we throw in bigger stones? Are we like that? Iniquity will increase. Sin without shame. Perversions regarded as if they were normality. The advocating of these things without a blush, without shame. Iniquity will increase, but this is a terrible one. And the love of many wax cold. Now, I've seen this. And I think this grieves my heart more than anything else. When I see those who have shown an interest, and it seems to me as if truly that a work of grace was there, and suddenly, after many years maybe, they cool off. And you wonder why. And you go to them, they say, oh, have I done it? No. Has anybody said it? No. Do you go anywhere else? No. Will you come? We don't know. The love of many shall wax cold. Isn't it a terrible thing if you meet whom you think is an old friend and you come to say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. It's very thrilling to see you. How wonderful it is. And you come to this friend and this friend says, how do you do? And doesn't smile. I said, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? His love for you has waxed cold. It's an awful thing. And spiritually, it is a terrible thing. In Matthew 24, verse 21, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. It'll be like that. Then the Antichrist. Now there are many antichrists, because the very word itself means any. Many people thought that Nero and Caligula and these awful Roman emperors, that they in their turn, some thought that Stalin and Hitler and so on, they thought that they were the antichrist. Well, certainly they were anti, and they were antichrist. But when we're talking about the antichrist, we're meaning, yes, there are many, many hundreds, maybe more, those who have been anti the Lord Jesus Christ and have persecuted and have tormented God's people. And they might well have thought this is the antichrist. But no, it's saying it's going to be more than that. In 1 John 4:3, you find, we are to expect at the end of the age a single individual who will be the incarnation of wickedness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 and so on, he will be called the man of sin. We will be under no misapprehension when he appears. When he appears, the end is near. The end is near. In Matthew 24, 29, 30, again, it talks about signs and wonders. Without reading all the verses, there will be wars, endless wars, and famines like we've never known, and earthquakes, and the heavens shaken. Haven't we heard? Not only of a disease like AIDS, but haven't we heard also that there has been an illness where the whole inside seems to collapse and is destroyed, and we hear of new things that we wonder, where have they come from? Where have they started? What is this? And the Bible can tell you, oh yes, there will be famines that you never heard of, but they're lurking there in the wings, and earthquakes, and you'll see the heavens shake, and the end will come. Then a little more. When? And our Lord said, no man knoweth. That is in the heart of God. No man knows. The manner, how will he be like? What will Jesus Christ be like? If he came in the first coming as a little baby, and there just in a little manger, a cradle and so on, and with wise men and kings and what have you, and the angels singing and all the various things, and the cruelty of Herod, will it be in a kind of a rather inconspicuous way, and how they fled to Egypt, and yet he had arrived in time, and the world could never be the same again. Yet there was not a fanfare, and it wasn't in a palace. Neither did he go to the best universities of the time. But when he comes a second time, it will be physical. It will be real. Like a thief in the night in an unexpectedness, yet the trumpet shall sound, and it will be with glory and majesty. And here's the miracle of it all. And every eye shall see him. And this will introduce the future age and the eternal state of things. And in that time, two mighty events will take place. And these are the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. That is, the second coming of Jesus Christ heralds the end. So we have now a season of grace. Avail yourself of it. Don't waste it. Your particular season may end tonight. But the general season of grace will last until his second coming. And even that can come with unexpectedness. A season of grace. Now then, they herald the resurrection and the final judgment. Then we come back to our story of the wise and the foolish. Now the bridegroom comes, like the second coming. And there is a cry, and the cry is, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So he had arrived. And when he does arrive, the church will be full of joy, the lost will be in despair. The church will be vindicated and the plan of God fulfilled. And lastly, the sorrow of rejection. We go back now to our parable. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. That's what they're supposed to do. They are the light bearers, so they are to go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps and got ready. And the foolish asked the wise for oil. He said, well, we got lamps, but we got no oil in our lamps. See, the lamps look all right, but they... Well, there's no oil, there's no lights. But the wise answer saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. See, they had been to the source. These had not. And so they're in a terrible predicament. They're ill prepared for the bridegroom, ill prepared for death, ill prepared for the second coming, ill prepared for judgment, ill prepared for God. Give us of your oil. Well, of course they couldn't give. Can you give somebody else your faith? You do not inherit your faith from your father or your mother or your grandparents because they may have been good people or saved in a revival and so on. It is something between you and God. You have to find your way to Calvary. You have to find your way to Christ. You have to come to Him. And it is then that you'll know what personal faith is. You can't borrow anybody else's faith. You use it now and throw it over the fence and give me and I'll use it. No, your faith can only be for you and it cannot be for anybody else. So you cannot share and have half a faith. You have to have your own faith. You have to come to Jesus in this life yourself. Are you wise or are you a fool? Everyone must go to the source. And they said, go to the source. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. So when he came, these were ready. And there was nothing could be more exciting than the vindication of the church and all things. And the glory of Christ. And here they are rejoicing. And they go into the wedding. And nothing could be greater than to be in heaven and in glory. And in this celestial wedding. But that's not the end of the story. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Well, of course it was. The number of the elect had been made up. The number was complete in any case. The door was shut. The day of grace, the season of grace, had come to an end. It does, you see. It comes to an end. Past and gone. Verse 11, afterwards came also the other virgins saying, and they come right up to the door, and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. This is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. We're nice people. Everybody says we're nice. Got a nice little home. Brought up the children well. I'm a good grandparent or whatever. I'm a good worker. I deserve, if anybody deserves to be in heaven, I do. I didn't get any oil. There was no source anymore. They said the season of grace was over or something. We didn't know what they're on about, but we're knocking at the door and here we are, but we want to come in. And they bang on the door and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. He heard them. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I just don't know you. You see, this is the wonderful thing about a personal relationship. Do you know he knows me by my Christian name? There is no sweeter sound in any language than your name said properly. And God has a special way of saying it. But the names of these are not known. And he said, don't know us? Do you mean to say you don't know us? After all we've done, after all we've given to charity, after this and so on and so on. He says, now look, I don't know you. That's the end of the matter. I do not know you. They had been very foolish. There are only two kinds of people, wise and foolish. Verse 13 then sums it up and says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So what is the advice? The advice is this, be ready. It doesn't make you miserable. Indeed, it fills your life. You see the whole world in a different light. You see deeper beauties than anybody else ever saw. Because when you are a child of God and your sins are forgiven and you know you have a place in glory, even in this life you begin to see a purpose and a joy and the hand of God in your life. No, it doesn't depress you. It makes you happier and your life fuller and with meaning. The others are without hope. Hopelessness is a terrible thing. Neither can any hope be offered to them, either then or eternally. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created, the judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay, his presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. That's lovely. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone, trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts, thy word obey. There you are, you see. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts, thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, for our immortal souls, for thy name's sake. Amen.